This evening we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. I want to speak to you about the widow that Elisha ministered to and the oil. The oil that didn't cease until all was accomplished. Let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Thank you, Father, for this time around your word. We pray that you will ignite our hearts so that we have a lively interest in the truth of the scriptures. We pray that we would all benefit from this time together, have good interaction. We pray that we would be of help to each other in understanding this passage. We pray that you would take your word and so work in our lives that our faith would be built and strengthened so that we will see that you are the God who not only saves us, but also supplies our every need. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 4, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt. And you and your sons live on the rest." So we find here in these verses another indication of the prophet Elisha's having received a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. The miracle here reminds me of our Lord's multiplying the loaves and the fishes. For here, as in that account, everyone did what they could, and God multiplied what they gave to the sustaining of all concerned. Here, Elisha is approached by the widow of one of the sons of the prophets, and she tells him that her husband has died and the creditors were coming to take their two sons to be his slaves, as they had not been able to pay their bills since the breadwinner had died. There was this great need, and no apparent way for her to provide for herself. So she comes to Elisha with her problem, and he will help her solve it by pointing her to the human means to be used and the miraculous means to be given. This evening, I want to bring to your attention the fact that your being provided for and your ability to pay all of your bills is from the Lord. That's what this passage is teaching. And so I want to set before you the reasons that God considered her plight and the means that he used to help this woman so that she and her family would be brought out of debt and provided for during the lean times which they were experiencing. First of all, God considered her plight because the head of the household was a man who feared God. Verse 1 says, "A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves.'" Now, it's important for every Christian person to remember that God will always have respect to the needs of those who fear him. This woman uses this argument with Elisha as to why she believes that he should help her. And indeed, we can also say to those who do not know the Lord that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To turn over to Psalm 111 and verse 10. And Dave, when you get over there, if you'll read that verse for me, I'd appreciate it.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever.
Amen. Thanks for reading that. Now, it says here that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is it? What is the fear of the Lord anyway? What would you say that the fear of the Lord is? There's an indication of it right here in the verse itself.
Well, it's a good understanding of Him, and so we would have an awe and a reverence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. A good understanding of Him. And I've always thought of the fear of the Lord as being having a good regard for the Lord and desiring to do and to keep His commandments in order to glorify Him in the way that you live your life. It is the beginning of wisdom, it says here, in that God is really considered as the one who created us to begin with, and He's also the one who sustains us, He provides for us, and He keeps us in life. Now, it's interesting to note that when this woman comes to Elisha, that she does not mention the fact that he was a prophet, but that he was a man who was a servant. And by the way, that's always how you ought to see men who preach the gospel as servants of the Lord. That's how the preacher or pastor ought to see himself, as a servant of the Lord. Now, if a person fears the Lord, they will have a regard for God's word and His commandments to keep them. And in doing so, they will be provided for by God. It's true that it is possible that a person could be a prophet and yet not fear the Lord as he should. There's a number of cases like that in the Bible. But the testimony of this widow, the person who knew him better than anyone else did, that is, her husband, the prophet that died, she knew that he was a man who feared the Lord. And she also reminds Elisha that he knew that her husband, this prophet, feared the Lord. How important it is that the man who is the head of a household fears the Lord. But this man had died, and now his family was in need, and so his widow turns to Elisha the prophet for help. And I want you to turn over with me to Psalm 103, and we want to look at verses 15 to 18. Marie-Elaine, if you could read that for me, that'd be great.
As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them.
Okay, once again, we see the fear of the Lord being commended to us here. We also see how quickly things can change if the head of a household dies and those who remain come to need help from those around them and from God Himself. It says here, the days of man are like grass and the flower of the field, and for a time he flourishes, but then he dies, and the wind then passes over his place and he is gone. Such is the brevity of life. Life really is brief, although when we're younger, we think that it is going to stretch out for a long time before us, and sometimes it does. But when you get older, you realize that it's speeding up, and you wonder at the days going by so quickly. Well, you might ask, and you might say, why was it that this man who died took out loans and incurred debt, which, if he died, he would not be able to repay? Well, it was no doubt because of the times of drought that came to Israel 3.5 years when Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and no doubt many people weren't able to do many of their jobs in the way that they normally would. There were no doubt many poor people in the land who needed to take out loans to be able to pay for their needs. Was it wrong for them to take out these loans? Well, no, I don't believe it was. You will recall that people in the land of Egypt, even when the famine became great, when Joseph was ruling over the land, came to him, that is to Joseph, and they sold themselves to Joseph because they had no other choice. He had all the money in the land of Egypt. Now, I do not believe that the Bible teaches that it is wrong to take out loans, but it does condemn those who do not pay back what is borrowed. Let's look at Psalm 37 and verse 21. Joel, could you read that for me?
The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Look also at verse 25, and Joel, if you could read that one for me too, that'd be great.
I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread.
Okay. So you might say that this woman was begging for bread, wasn't she? But no, she was simply trying to find help. It was not as though she could do nothing to work, or that she would have looked not have looked to find work, if that was possible. She was looking for wise counsel from Elisha, and he was going to give it to her. You may say to me that the words of Romans 13, verse 8 say, "Owe no man anything, or owe no one anything, except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." You say, see, it says here that we should owe no man anything, so therefore we should never take out a loan. Well, it's always a great thing to be debt-free, isn't it?
Yeah.
It is. But it's not always possible to be debt-free. It is also to be understood that purchasing of items on credit, which you are not taking steps to pay back, is a wicked practice. And it is only when you owe someone, a bank or a private person loans you money, and you do not take steps to see to it that it will be paid back in a timely fashion, that is when it is positively sinful. The righteous will, if he fears the Lord, always have sufficient for his needs, his real needs. Even if he's very poor, he will go about to take definite actions to repay whoever he may owe money to. If borrowing money was wrong, then it would also be wrong for the Christian to lend others money. But the Christian who is stable in their own income and does have the means will indeed lend when he believes that it is the right thing to do. I want you to turn with me over to Psalm 112. And we want to look at verses 1 to 9. So, Vicki, if you could read Psalm 112, verses 1 to 9, that'd be great.
Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness.
Mm-hmm.
He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor.
Okay, this is just an excellent set of verses here. In terms of our study, once again, the fear of the Lord is the introduction to what is said here in Psalm 112. When it says, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And look again at the definition of that, who delights greatly in his commandments. And by the way, that is something that a Christian ought to be able to do, and to say that he does, that he delights in the commandments of the Lord, that it's not just a burdensome thing to him to think about doing the Father's will, but that it's something that he greatly delights in, as it says here. And then it goes on to say that his descendants will be mighty in the earth, the generation of the upright will be blessed, wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. I want you to particularly notice the verse that says, verse 5, a good man deals graciously and lends, and he will guide his affairs with discretion. I think that is a very interesting verse. A good man deals graciously and lends. And this shows us the truth concerning this whole matter that we're studying here tonight. That is, that a righteous man is ready to show compassion to those in need, and he will show discretion. Now, what do you think that word discretion means in this case that we're studying in terms of his lending?
He's wise in how he lends, and he ensures that the person he's lending it to truly needs it.
Mm-hmm. Good. That's right. He's wise in the way that he lends. He thinks about the whole matter, what would be best for the person that he's lending the money to, just as much as he'll think about his own interests in the matter. He's not going to be charging interest to people he lends to unless there's some compelling need for it. He's thinking about how he can serve the Lord in his lending to others. He knows that the Lord will bless him for doing that. This is the man who fears the Lord. A person who's gracious and lends, a person when he is in need, he sees a person in need and loans money, will definitely take steps, the person who is receiving the money, to pay it back according to any contract made. Similarly, when any Christian person, any person who fears the Lord is in need, God will most certainly consider their plight and act to bring them aid. Now, second, God considered this woman's plight because she listened to the word of counsel from Elisha on what to do with the oil which she had. Verse 2 says, so Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, then pour it into all the vessels and set aside the full ones. As one believer coming to the prophet of the Lord, this woman was seeking counsel from Elisha as to what she should do. And he asks her, what shall I do for you? He means, in his official capacity as the one who would deliver the word of the Lord to her on his behalf, that is, God's behalf, he first of all asks her, what does she have in the house? Is there anything at all of substance that you have, anything of substance or value? And she answers that there was nothing in the house but a jar of oil. And so Elisha immediately realizes by the power of the Holy Spirit giving him wisdom that this is going to be the means by which the Lord will enable her to pay her debts. Elisha knew that. This would be the means that her sons would be saved from being forced into slavery to the creditor. So he says to her, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few." Now let us understand that she alone had this one jar of oil, and it was of great value. What does it represent for us? I believe that this woman was given this jar of oil as a gift from some person of wealth and means at the time of her husband's death. Even so, I believe that it represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is of great value in that when a person has it in their heart, in their vessel, that precious grace is so valuable, the grace of eternal life. If a person has the grace of Christ, they are saved from their sins and they are filled with the oil of gladness because they have Christ with them, the hope of glory. And they have been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit's valuable and spiritual working of that grace and power into their soul. This oil, which is mentioned in this text, represents the one thing that is needful for any person to be able to spiritually live in the sight of God. The grace and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing of value that this woman had, but it was enough for herself and for her sons. She simply needed to know what to do with the gospel. And Elisha told her that she would use it as a means to pay off her debts and save her sons from slavery by making a good improvement upon this gift of grace which she had been given. Now, she would not simply be keeping the oil of the gospel to herself, but it says here, by collecting the empty vessels of her neighbors around her, that she would see them filled with the message of the grace of God and multiplying effects, the effects of what she would give to the creditors, that is, those who she owed money to. Now, you and I need to understand that we as Christians owe a debt which we cannot pay. But Christ has fulfilled the law, which is, we can say here, the creditor, as it were, in this passage we're studying. And Christ has paid our sin debt. And Elisha was the prophet who was representing Christ to this woman. He had given her the word concerning this gospel of grace, and she responded to it. And she and her sons were those who had this grace, this gospel grace, but they could not just sit on it. They could not just store it up for themselves alone. They did need to do something with it so that they could show forth the fact that they truly understood what Christ had done for them in giving them this gift. They were to gather empty vessels of people around them. And then Elisha had instructed them concerning what they should do with these vessels. They would shut the door behind them and pour the contents of their jar of oil into all of these other vessels. And then they would set aside the full ones, and they would keep doing this until all the vessels were filled. And when there was no more vessels to fill, then the oil would cease. And this should show us the importance of prayer in relation to the sharing of the gospel with others around us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. And Brian, if you would read that for us, I'd appreciate it.
"But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly."
All right. Thanks for that, Brian. Now, people all around us, our neighbors all around us, have many empty vessels which they may be willing to give to us so that we can fill them with the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace is the good news that Christ can save people from their sins and fill them with His Holy Spirit so that they will live for Him and glorify God in the way that they live their lives. We who have the gospel must be willing to go to our neighbors and ask them for empty vessels. What do I mean by that? We must ask them whether they have experienced emptiness in living their life because they have not actually found the meaning of life. And we must ask them to give us their empty vessels, that is, to relate to us the many situations where life has disappointed them, where sin has deceived and wounded them, and where people have failed them and forsaken them. And we must be willing to take these empty vessels back home with us and pour out our hearts in secret prayer for them and then fill those vessels with the love of Christ, which we have come to know ourselves. And so then, in living in this holy way, having gone and sold everything, which is what this woman did with this oil, sold everything that we have for Christ, that we can live on the grace which is left, which is what we do. Now I want you to turn over with me to Luke chapter 16 and verses 1 to 10a. This is the parable of the unjust steward. And I'll go ahead and read this. It says here, he also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "make friends of yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much." Now in our text, we've been talking about a poor widow who needed Elisha's help and counsel concerning what God would do for her if she was faithful with what she had. And here we have the parable of the unjust steward who was not faithful with what he had, at least at first, but later thought of how he could truly serve his master. And there is a parallel that I want to draw between these two accounts. The comparison that I want to make in closing is this. The unjust steward was not someone who knew the Lord or who even came to know the Lord through his shrewd work of asking how much his master's debtors owed him and then making their bill less. That was not just. That's why the parable is called the parable of the unjust steward. It's not the right way to deal with what has been entrusted to us. But in speaking to his disciples, Jesus is telling them that if they are faithful in what is least, that they will be faithful also in much. To be faithful in the context is for Christ's disciples to go about to share the gospel and to attempt to show people around us the way that they can deal with their sin debt to God. It is, in this good way, to preach them the gospel of how grace can pay their sin debts and make their burden to be light. It is to make friends for ourselves by giving to the poor so that they will see that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the best and most reasonable way to live your life, and that sin is something which must be repented of in order to find the true meaning of life. This, then, is the meaning of the jar of oil and gathering vessels from our neighbors, not a few. Does anyone have any questions or comments or wants to interact over this? I find this a very interesting passage, to say the least. Hymn number 401, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, melodious to mine ear, and with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first contrived a way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace displayed, which drew the wondrous plan. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet, while pressing on to shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in hand the topmost stone, and well deserves the praise.